Hi, my name is Marvin. Whether this is your first time watching or you tune in every week, we want to say thank you for joining us today in our online service. We are a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church that is committed to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, both in word and action, in our city and the world around us. If you're searching for a home church or looking to get connected more at Christian Assembly, simply scan the code on the screen. This will give you information about the life of our church, such as weekend service times, special events, life groups, kids' church, youth, and so much more. Thanks for watching, and may God bless you as you do.
You were the Word at the beginning. You're one with God, the Lord Most High. You're hidden in glory in creation. Now revealed in you are. What a beautiful name. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name.
Let's all stand together. We're going to sing the bridge. Death could not hold you.
Death could not hold you. The grave's all before you. Your silence, the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring. The praise of your glory.
Well, CA, let's join in on what God's doing in the city. On Saturday, May 17th, we're going to be having our CA Serve Day. We're going to be doing outreaches and service projects to share the love of Christ all across the city. Some of these outreaches include youth outreach, homeless ministries, supporting foster families, service projects, and an outreach where families can serve together. And so we're going to need over 200 volunteers to make this happen. And so I encourage you, find more information on online and register and join us. And serve sites do fill up fast, and so if you want your serve site of choice, make sure you go ahead and register soon. Well, church family, great to be with you. Great to worship with you. My name is Scott, and it's a Kingdom Weekend where we take time once a month to highlight how God's moving through our church as we follow him on mission. And I want to start by just giving a quick shout out and thank you to all those who served at Hope Gardens for our last outreach this past month. And it's our team that served. We put on an Easter outreach where we brought in Easter baskets, did an Easter egg hunt with some fun games, and then shared a gospel message. And it was amazing to see over 150 people there and 13 students, kids came to know Christ for the first time. And so can we just give God a hand and thank him for how he moved? You know, one of the key verses that we look at to inform us how we live missionally as a church is the Great Commandment. Jesus' words in Luke 10, verses 27 through 29, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." You know, later on, an expert in the law comes to try to test Jesus. He asks him, you know, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus responds by telling him the parable of the Good Samaritan. Many of us are familiar with this parable, but it's a story when religious people walk by a man who's beaten, hurting, and dying on the side of the road. And yet it's the Samaritan who's the one who did something. He stops, he has compassion, pays for a stay at the inn, and helps him get well. And as we know, there's so many people in our city who are hurting, and there's a crisis in our city of so many people needing the compassion of Jesus. And that's why we decided to continue to sponsor tiny homes to care for people on the side of the road whose lives are in crisis. And through our partnership with Hope the Mission, which is the largest homeless service provider, a Christian organization right here in Los Angeles, we're able to re-sponsor 10 tiny homes for $3,000 each for a total gift of $30,000 this year. Here's a picture of the Arroyo Seco tiny homes. Yep. These are the largest tiny homes in the country, in the Tiny Home Village. And you can see here that it's right in Highland Park. And we chose this tiny home village because we know there's people actually experiencing homelessness who are able to find temporary housing there. And so we're so thankful. You know, this is one of the ways that we can live out the parable of the Good Samaritan right here locally as well. We also re-sponsored 10 family rooms at the Alvarado Family Shelter for $3,000 each for a total gift of $30,000. This is the Alvarado. It's right near MacArthur Park. And formerly, it was known for drug abuse. It was known for where prostitution was happening and trafficking was happening. And so in a space that the enemy was using for evil has been absolutely transformed, and now God is using this for good to help so many who need help in temporary housing. And so we're so thankful that through the tiny homes, through these family rooms, we're able to provide temporary shelter and resources until people can get long-term housing, all in Jesus' name. In addition to helping with temporary housing, we're also really believing the importance of homeless prevention. And so this year, we're partnering again with Door of Hope to give a gift of $20,000 this year to help 4 families who are vulnerable to homelessness. And Door of Hope has seen a tremendous success rate. 97% of families who graduate through this prevention program remain housed 1 year later. And so we're going to see a story of impact. We have a video of a person who was helped through this homeless prevention program. So let's go check out the side screens.
I have been through homelessness. I have fled domestic violence with my children. I've been through so many different chapters of homelessness, and I've survived that with prayer and with just faith and sheer gut. If it weren't for Door of Hope, I know that the last month or the month before that, I would be facing eviction and there would be no progress. And I know that there's something that happens when you have faith in God, and Door of Hope was that lifeline that I needed to continue stability for my family. That person that reached out and the generosity that God placed on their heart needs to understand that it wasn't in vain. And they need to understand that there's just bigger things that are in play. It's an invaluable, priceless gesture that they did because it affected me. So I just, with everything in my being, have to say thank you, and can't really articulate how they've shaped and helped me, because I'm not sitting on my butt over here. I'm making changes, and their change is changing the world.
Yeah, it's so encouraging that we get to be a part of these stories of hope. I know when we think about homelessness in our city, the numbers are staggering, and it can be really discouraging. But also, it's important to know that God is changing lives, that there's stories of transformation like this happening, that we get to be a part of it and how God's moving. And so let's pray. Let's thank God for what he's doing and what we get to be a part of. Let's pray. Well, God, we thank you that you're a God of compassion. Lord, we thank you that we get to be a part of experiencing your heart as we reach people experiencing homelessness right here in our city. God, we thank you for the ways that you're not only providing shelter for those out on the streets, Lord, but you're also helping people preventatively as well, and stories that we're hearing of people being transformed and changed, all in your name. God, we pray as well for the team right now that's in Mexico serving with La Roca. God, we pray for that team. We pray that as they continue to be at the ranch and care for the kids from the orphanage, Lord, that you would move in a mighty way. And God, we just thank you so much for the privilege and opportunity it is to demonstrate your heart of compassion. And we just pray, Lord, as the CA Serve Day is around the corner, we pray that you'd mobilize us to be involved in what you're doing right here in our city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, now it's time to give the kingdom offering, which goes to support all of our local and global kingdom partnerships and efforts. And I want to say thank you, church family. Our giving matters. Our giving is changing lives in Jesus' name. And I just want to say thank you for all those who faithfully give. You can give online through our Kingdom Offering tab or as the blue buckets come around. Thanks so much again.
Well, if you're a visitor guest, my name is Tom. What an honor and a privilege to have you here with us. Of course, my CA family, great to be with you as well. I also want to welcome all of you across the street, as well as those of you who are online. Great to be with you as well. Hope you had a great Easter. A little Easter update from our time at the Civic last week. Thank you to everyone who came out. You served, you invited a friend, you brought family. Want to say thank you for that. We had 118 people make commitments to Christ, including 42. Yeah, we can applaud that. Yep. Amazing. Including 42 people who made first-time commitments to Christ, some including both adults and kids, 76 recommitments who said, hey, I'm coming back. 34 adults said, hey, I want to get serious about investigating faith. So if you're one of the people that we gave a case for Easter to and you're investigating faith, we're so honored that you're here with us. 26 other adults said that they wanted to get baptized. So we're going to be scheduling those baptisms that are going to be coming up. And a bunch of others of you said you wanted to get in a life group, find a place to serve, or join growth opportunities. In all, we had right around 4,700 people with us in person, which was 637 more people than last Easter. We had another 916 join us online. So about 5,600 people joined us to celebrate Easter. And so want to thank God for that. And thank you for all of you who served. Yeah. Also on Easter Day, we together as a congregation sponsored the YouVersion Bible app. And so if you've ever used that app, you know there's no ads or anything. And so we gave to help make it possible for the app to function. And I wanted you to see what just happened on only Easter Day. Here's what happened. Almost 19 million people opened up God's Word all around the planet on Easter Day via the app. 1.8 million verses were shared. And this was really blew me away. 712,000 new people installed one of the YouVersion apps on their phone just on Easter Day from around planet Earth. And so, yeah, we got to be part of that. And it's part of us living out Jesus' great commission to take God's word to everyone, everywhere, every day. And we get to be part of that. So it's amazing. Well, this week we are jumping in to a brand new teaching series, really excited about, that we've entitled Jesus and Blank, where each week we'll fill in the blank with a different person that Jesus encountered, as we're going to learn the lessons that Jesus taught that person that also are timeless and apply to us in our lives as well. Executives at Houston Airport faced a cascade of passenger complaints about long wait times at baggage claims. Now, how many of you ever waited a long time at a baggage claim? Like, if you've ever flown at LAX, it's like, I'm here, my bags aren't here. So people were upset about that. And so the first thing these executives did was they hired more baggage handlers. reducing the wait time to an industry beating average of only 8 minutes. They're like, we're going to hire more people. We'll make it more efficient. You only have to wait 8 minutes. But the complaints persisted. This made no sense until the executives discovered that the average passenger took just 1 minute to walk from their gate to the baggage claim, resulting in a situation of hurry up and wait. So the walk time was not the problem. The problem was the 7 empty minutes staring at a baggage carousel waiting for the bags to arrive. So in a burst of innovation, the executives decided to move everybody's arrival gate further away. This is a true story. Further away from where their assigned baggage claim area would be. And so now, if you ever fly through Houston, you have to walk really far from your gate to get to the baggage claim. And because people had to walk further, the bags were actually then waiting for them when they arrived. Problem solved, complaint stopped. True story. That's really what happened, right? So there's a guy at MIT, and he's an operations researcher named Richard Larson. He's the world's leading expert on waiting in lines. Imagine if that was your field of study. Like, I study how people handle it emotionally when they have to wait in line. And one of the things that he helped them see at the Houston airport was that the length of the wait is not as important as what we are doing while we wait. That what we do while we wait will determine how we feel about the wait that we're facing. So today, we kick off this brand new series, Jesus in Blank. Each week, we'll fill in the blank with someone who encountered Jesus to see what lesson Jesus had to teach them. And for our very first person, we're going to jump in and see an encounter between Jesus and a guy named Jairus. And it was all about learning a lesson about waiting on God. So let's consider that. But before we do, let's pray. God, I just confess to you that I don't like to wait. And yet I know that you work in the midst of the waiting. So as we gather now, both online across the street, those gathered here in this space, would you speak to us about the areas where maybe we're waiting for you to work in our life in a certain way or work in the life of a loved one, a friend, a situation? God, would you remind us that in the waiting, you still see us, you've not forgotten us, and that your delay is not denial. Speak to us from your word, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. On your way, and hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out as we go throughout our time together, and you'll see the scriptures there with that we'll be digging into as well. All right, little kind of congregational participation moment. Get ready to raise your hand if this applies to you. How many of you have ever prayed for something or someone, even desperately, urgently, to only then feel like God took too long to answer your prayer? You ever feel like that, right? Okay, yep, me too. Okay, so maybe you've faced a situation where it's like, God, like this one, like giddy up. I need you to, like this one, we got to move along with some pace. And while you were waiting, hope slipped through your fingers. Jairus knew this feeling. He was a respected synagogue leader, a man of influence, and yet when his daughter was dying, none of his power or status could help. And he did the only thing he could do. He ran to Jesus. We pick it up in Matthew 5, verse 21. Jesus got into the boat again and went to the other side of the lake where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter's dying. He said, please come and lay your hands on her, heal her so she can live. Jesus went with him and all the people followed, crowding around him. Let's pause there. Brings to the first point I want us to see is that faith moves us to personal, humble pursuit of Jesus. Jairus didn't send somebody else. He didn't delegate his pursuit of Jesus. It was personal for him. He personally sought Jesus, fell at his feet, pleaded earnestly for his daughter's life. It took humility. Jairus was a respected leader, and yet he didn't care about who saw him falling at Jesus' feet. He didn't care what anyone else thought. He didn't care about social conventions. True faith requires laying down our pride and acknowledging that there are some things that only Jesus can do. And notice that his faith moved him to action. Faith requires pursuit. Jairus came to Jesus. He didn't just say, well, you know, if he walks in the door. No, he went out and he looked for him. Time was short for his daughter. And Jairus didn't want to be distracted. He didn't want to just fret with friends and family and hope that Jesus might happen to come by. Let me ask you, this first weekend of our new series, what situation do you need to bring to Jesus in personal, humble pursuit for help from him? It could be as big as a health concern for a loved one. Or even more important, it could be about the salvation of a loved one. Could be a prodigal that you desperately want them to come to their senses and return to Christ. It could be a job concern, a relational concern, a financial concern. No concern is too small. No concern is too big to bring to Jesus. Who is it for you? What is it for you? 1 Peter 5, 6 says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up, and here it is, lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Notice that's what Jairus does. He casts all his anxiety on Jesus, and Jesus starts to go with him. So far, so good for Jairus, right? But then as Jesus was following Jairus, as they were walking to his house, an interruption happens. A woman in need of healing presses through the crowd, touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and Jesus stops to address her. Now imagine for a moment if you're Jairus. Imagine the anxiety. Imagine Jesus, listen, I'm so glad that you healed that woman, but we don't have time for you to have a conversation with the disciples about who touched you. My daughter is dying. And you need to know that Jairus was a man of faith. I mean, he believed, he had faith that if Jesus would get there on time, that he could heal her. He believed that. But what he didn't know is what would happen if Jesus kept pausing to help someone else. Brings me to the second point, which is this, is that faith is trusting in both God's goodness, but also his timing. If you're in a season of waiting, Jairus knows how you feel. He had to wait while someone else received her healing. And Peter knows how you feel as well, because a moment ago we read a verse that he wrote, and he says, look, if you cast your anxieties on the Lord, he will lift you up in due time. That phrase, in due time, it means that from the moment you cast your anxiety upon him, there might be a period of waiting. Maybe that's something you've experienced. You've got some urgent requests, some urgent concern to give to God. And sometimes you begin to see God blessing others while we are waiting. And it can be hard to wait, even scary. But God works in the waiting. Waiting is often where our faith is both tested, but also strengthened. Jairus' faith, it's tested while he waits, but it's also deepened. Notice that Jairus didn't let the period of waiting make him walk away from Jesus. Like, Jesus, you're taking too long. I don't know why you're stopping to help other people. I was first in line. Can't she wait? She's had her bleeding condition for a long time. Like, it's not fatal for her right now. And for my daughter, it is. Like, can we triage people, Jesus? Can you do a better way with your healing ministry? Like, he doesn't do any of that. He trusted that Jesus not only could heal his daughter, but now, through this delay, he's learning to trust that Jesus would determine when he would heal his daughter. Maybe your life is like mine. I feel like I am always waiting on God for something. Like, my life is like this. Like, I'll pray about something and I'll wait. And even when God, you know, answers that prayer request, while that prayer gets answered, some other set of circumstances have developed that now I'm praying about that, asking God to answer that. Like, I used to think, oh, sometimes you go through a period of waiting, and then there's other periods where you're not waiting, like a season of waiting. See, and now I'm like, no, I'm always in both a season of answered prayer and in a season of waiting for answers to prayers, right? Like, both of those things are happening in my life at the exact same time. One thing gets resolved and I celebrate that, but at the exact same time, I have a different area where I'm waiting, still praying, trusting, hoping, believing. Romans 8, 26 and on says this, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us, believers, in harmony with God's own will. I love that. The Holy Spirit is on your prayer team. That's amazing. Like, that's the best person to have on your prayer team. And then here's the verse, one of my favorite verses. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God causes even the delays, the interruptions, the waiting to work together for our good. And we must always remember that delay is not denial. Eugene Peterson says it this way: the person who looks for quick results in seed planting of well-doing will be disappointed. If you want potatoes for dinner tomorrow, it will do me little good to plant them in my garden tonight. There are long stretches of darkness and invisibility and silence that separate the planting and the reaping. And during the stretches of waiting, there's cultivating and weeding and nurturing and planting still other seeds. At least as important as the things we wait for is the work that God does in us while we wait. People will sometimes say, you know, God, I want to grow in patience. I want to be a more patient person. If you've ever prayed, God, help me be more patient, you're saying to God, would you please make me wait longer? I'd like to wait longer, right? Like, there's a test that they give about strengths that different people have called Strengths Finder. Maybe some of you have heard of it. And one of the strengths is called an activator, like a person who makes things happen. They like to see action happen. So one of my top strengths is I am an activator, right? So really what that means is I'm impatient. I don't like to wait. They've took it. They spun it positively. They're like, you are, we're going to call you an activator. That's what we're going to call you, right? God uses waiting to produce in us perseverance and character and hope. And waiting is part of the process of becoming what we hope for. To wait is to confess that God is in charge and that we are not. This is one of the great mysteries of waiting, that through waiting, we discover that actually God is the one doing the waiting. See, we think that we're waiting on God, but in reality, it is God who's waiting for our internal character to be shaped and molded to yield to him with greater faith. Jairus thinks that he's waiting for Jesus, while Jesus is actually waiting for a deeper, better opportunity to reveal to Jairus who he is. Not just the healer, but something more. Martin Luther once said it this way: I thank God for all the times that I prayed for silver and God said no, and he made me wait so that he could give me gold instead. As Jairus waited, the worst news that any parent could ever hear came to him. Mark 5:35, while he was still speaking to her, Jesus speaking to the woman that he had healed, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use in troubling the teacher now." I know this is tender. Like, how many of you, you've ever prayed and you've waited and things got worse, not better? Have you ever had that experience? I have. Jairus has too. Mark 5:36, but Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." Brings me to the third point, which is this, is that faith overcomes our fears by trusting that Jesus gets the last word. The world says, "Look, it's too late. It's over." Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Faith and fear cannot coexist forever. In time, one or the other must win out in our hearts and in our lives. Verse 37, it goes on, "Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jairus, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, 'What's all the commotion and the weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep.' The crowd laughed at him. But he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother," so he's taking Jairus, "and his wife, the little girl's mother, and the three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kum,' which means, 'Little girl, get up.' And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed. They were totally amazed. And Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened." Yeah, like as if that's going to work. And then told them to give her something to eat. No matter what you're waiting for, Jesus gets the final word. The mourners, they laughed at Jesus. Faith looks foolish to fools. Your faith might make you seem like a fool, but God's power is greater than human doubt. Jesus took her by the hand and he spoke life into her. And for those of us that have had loved ones who've died in Christ, I mean, I've had that happen. I know many of you have as well. In many ways, we're waiting like Jairus. And yet one day, our wait will be over. Jesus is the resurrection and the life for all who believe in him. Our waiting might take longer than Jairus' waiting would take, but his story shows us the outcome of our story in due time as we wait as well. But let's back the story up just for a moment. What would have happened had Jairus not had to wait, had the woman not interrupted, had she not pressed through the crowd, grabbed the hem of Jesus' garment and been healed, had he not stopped and said, "Hey, who touched me?" What would have happened then? Well, then Jesus would have gotten there before the little girl had died. And Jesus would have laid hands on her and Jesus would have healed her. And Jairus and the crowd would have been overwhelmed and they would have left thinking, "Wow, Jesus is the great healer of the sick." But because of the delay, Jairus and the crowd are now left thinking something much bigger. Wow, Jesus is not just the great healer of the sick. He is the resurrector of the dead. Brings me to the fourth and final point. God uses our waiting to reveal more of himself to us that is deeper and richer and more powerful and more hopeful than we could ever imagine. Author Richard Hendricks says this, second to suffering, waiting may be the greatest teacher and trainer in godliness, maturity, and genuine discipleship that most of us ever will encounter. Let me close with a modern-day parable of sorts. One hot afternoon, a certain woman walked to her neighborhood produce stand to buy some grapes, and the line was quite long, and it was a hot day. And as she watched the grocer, each person seemed to get special attention, but she waited patiently. When she finally made it to the very front of the line, the owner asked for her order, and she asked for grapes. And then he said, "Please excuse me for a minute," was the answer. And then, unexpectedly, the owner walked away and disappeared behind a building. For some reason, this rubbed the woman the wrong way. I mean, everyone else in line before her got greeted warmly. They were given special attention. And most importantly, they were served immediately. But she was forced to wait. And when she got to the front of the line, she was forced to wait even more. As she waited, she grew offended, hurt, angry. She felt the owner took her regular businesses for granted. The longer she waited, the angrier she became, until finally the owner, the produce stand owner, reappeared. And he approached her with a big smile, and he presented her the most beautiful grapes she had ever seen. And he invited her to taste them. And so she did, and she had never tasted grapes so good. And as she turned to leave with the delicious grapes, he grabbed her arm and he stopped her, and he said, "Oh yeah, by the way, I'm sorry for keeping you waiting, but I needed time to give you my very best." Let me ask you, have you ever been waiting in line on God to give you your request? How long have you been waiting for God to meet a need, solve a problem, open a door? Whatever you do, don't get out of line. And don't stop praying, and don't stop waiting on God. Delay is not denial. And like Jairus, maybe the waiting is working to help you know God in ways that are much deeper and better and richer and more astonishing than you could ever imagine. Let's pray. In fact, even right now, if you just feel like, "Look, I've got a thing where I'm in a season of waiting on God," would you just pop your hand up if that's you? All right, now keep them up for a moment. Open up your eyes and look around. If you have your hand up, open up your eyes, look around. Here's what I want you to see. You're not alone. You're not alone in the waiting. Go ahead, you can put your hands back down. So God, even now, we ask that you would come and meet us in our waiting. God, would you help us believe that Jesus can make a difference in our situation, even when things seem hopeless? Let me ask you, whether you're on the north side of the street, whether you're online, whether you're gathered here now, what or who do you need to bring to Jesus today in prayer? Maybe you've done it before. Maybe this is the very first time. Whether it's the first time or you're bringing it again, God, here's the situation again. Here's the person I'm praying for again. Would you do that? Would you cast all your worries on him because he cares for you? And as you do that, so now we wait on Jesus together. and ask God to use Jairus' story to encourage you while you wait. And while we wait, listen to Jesus' words to Jairus, which are also Jesus' words to us. Do not be afraid. Just have faith. I want to encourage you. Don't waste your waiting. Ask God to use it to deepen your faith, to get a bigger revelation, a bigger vision of who He is. He's not just the healer of the sick. He's the resurrector of the dead. Jairus came to Christ. Let me ask you, will you come to Christ? Some of you, maybe for the very first time, this is your opportunity to say, God, I'm coming to you in a personal, humble pursuit to you, Jesus. Whether you're online, across the street, gathered here now, you could say, I'm placing my faith, my hope in you. Forgive me of my sin. And let me enter into the kingdom of God. Receive me. Because of what you've done on the cross, I turn from my sin. I turn from my rebellious ways to you. Thank you for dying on the cross to save me, being buried and on the third day being resurrected again to new life so that I can do life with you and have new life in you, both now and forever. And if you're saying yes to Jesus for the very first time, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your very next step is to be baptized. In fact, we're going to be doing baptisms in a couple weekends, so I want to encourage you to take that next step. So God, now I pray, would you draw people to yourself on the north side of the street, online, just like you did on Easter? Would you continue to draw people to yourself to save them? And Lord, for all those who believe in you already, would you remind us that you're working in our waiting, that you see us, that you're with us while we wait, and that in time, indeed, we will experience that you will give us your very best. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.